Welcome to each one of y'all this morning also. Am I on? There we go. As I look out, the audience is small. The crowd is small this morning. There's a number of people taking advantage of the fall break, which is what we designed the fall break at school for, is to take your trips during those times if possible. Last Sunday, I had the privilege of sharing down at the Long Cane Church for their preaching service. And those of you know where the church is, on the way to Abel on the left-hand side there. And it's a large church. But there's probably about twice as many people here this morning as what there was in that audience last Sunday morning, including us. And Shannon, Frank, and Kylie went with us down there. And it was all mostly just old people. There was two young children there, including Kylie. And so this morning I look out amongst the crowd here, and I am so thankful for our young people. I'm thankful for our young families and thankful for our young children. Because a church cannot last real long if you just have the old folks, because they're soon going to be gone. And so I'm just encouraged. And also then last Saturday, Friday afternoon and Saturday morning, we met with the area ministers from our BMA region. Bob Webb was leading that. We met up in Greenville. And we always have a chance to hear from each one of the churches as they share what's going on in their church. And the Hartwell Church and United Covenant, which is where Bob Webb is, both of those churches are just struggling with numbers, meaning they have hardly no people. And so I just say that to tell y'all, remember to pray for them, that God would put the people in front of them in their church, in their congregation, that He would want for them there. Because it's hard when you have just a small number of people and you're trying to get some jobs accomplished and to do church. And so it gets discouraging to them. And so I'm just say that even we want to try to keep them in mind as time goes on, and maybe even from time to time, several families from here would just go down and just to be there to give some numbers to them. Not that we're wanting you to move over there or down there, up there or over there, but that we can encourage them. They're part of our region in the BMA, and so I think whatever we can do to try to help encourage, we want to do that. And so, again, I'm thankful for each one of you all here. We have a young church, relatively young. We have very few, well, we don't have any old people and very few older people. And so we're thankful for each one that's here this morning. Ironically, I'm going to be sharing scripturally to the older people. I don't know, I'm sure how King James words it if it says to the old men, but we're going to speak to the old men this morning. But as I think about speaking to the old men, this also applies to the older women. We won't call the women old. We'll just call the women older. It also applies to younger women, applies to younger men. But Paul here is speaking to Titus in the second chapter. And what I want to do is look at these two verses in the second chapter of how Paul is exhorting Titus as to what is to be taught to the older men. And in order for an older man to be able to be effective, or as effective as he could be, it needs to be practiced, these things that Paul is talking about, before he gets old. And I know there's different temperaments, there's different personalities in every one of us. You've heard Brother Elvin's saying already that he's a prophet. I'm sorry, I'm a prophet. I don't know, did you ever apologize for it? But anyway, he said, I'm a prophet. He just says it how it is. And it can actually appear that he's mad at you. But he's not. Granted, he's not. But Walter Beachy, most of y'all know him, dear brother. And he is one of these older men. But he is also a prophet. And he is one of these men that you would think could never hurt anyone's feelings. But in hearing him speak over the years, I've heard him say that he used to throw bricks. That's just like a prophet does. But he says, as he continued on in his ministry, he realized that hurts. Hurts bad when you get hit by a brick. So what he did is he learned how to cover them with velvet. Still a prophet, still throwing the bricks, but he's covering them in velvet so they don't hurt so bad. That's sort of a picture of a prophet, of how they are, but they don't mean to hurt you. But each one of us have different temperaments, but that doesn't mean that we're exempt from these different teachings that Paul is giving us here and these different points that he's exhorting the older men to exercise and to exemplify in their own life. Somewhere in my studying, I came upon this quote, and it said that there's three stages in life that we go through. The first one is youth, the next one is adults, and the next one is, my, you're looking good. It's another way of, and maybe the ladies do more of that than even us men, but we don't want to call ourselves being old, but as we think of life, we are getting older, and life continues to go on. Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want to read verses 1 and 2 and then skip on down to verse 11 and then read through verse 15. And what I want to do this morning again is talk to the aged men, as Paul would refer to them in here, I believe. And then in a couple weeks, I would like to speak to the aged women. And then we're going to go on down and talk to the young women and to the young men. And ironically, for the young men, there's not a whole lot of exhortation that he has in this passage for the young men. Not near as much as he has for the older men. But again, we can take and apply each one of these principles to the young men also. Let's read this passage together this morning. I'll read it if you just follow along and listen. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Says, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Drop on down to verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things that you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Again, I go back and I want to just pick up on verses 1 and 2. I'm not even going to speak about verses 11 through 15, but I felt like I wanted to give you verses 11 through 15 just simply to help us understand why verses 1 and 2 are important for us to look at and apply to our lives, because verses 11 through 15 gives us the reason why we do what we do. We talked this morning about in our Sunday school class there in Romans about how we are righteous people and how we are to live as God's people. And we live a life that is controlled, not by the flesh, but by the Spirit, meaning that we have a whole new nature within us. Does not mean that the old self is totally eradicated and that we never have any struggles with sin. We still deal with that. But yet we have a new nature within us, and even though we stumble sometimes, and even though we fall sometimes, it does not change our status with who we are, with that righteousness that Jesus Christ has imputed upon us, because we have accepted his gift of salvation. And I hope that we can understand that this morning and quit beating ourselves up so many times when we stumble. And I'm not here saying it's okay, go ahead and stumble and just flounder around. No, let's live above the law. Let's live above the world. Let's live above sin. But when we do fall, when we do falter, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He stands interceding for us. All we have to do is admit that we have sinned, that we have wronged. And he takes that and he clears our record. But we are still his people. He cares deeply about his children. Well, let's let's go on in verse 1 and 2, and I just want to look at several different points here. In verse 1, it says, first of all, it says that you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Well, first of all, what is a teacher? How do you teach? And the first thing you usually think about when you think of someone teaching is that someone would have a little platform, a little podium, and they would be sitting up and they would be instructing a number of students. That is one way of teaching. Another way of teaching is by preaching, just like what's happening right here. You're sitting again listening, and there's someone up here, and he is instructing you in a certain subject. Another way of teaching could be each one of you as parents. It could be around the dinner table. That would be teaching by word. That from the words of the mouth of a teacher going forth and by design putting out words of instruction for those that are listening or those that are supposedly supposed to be listening. So that's teaching by word. Another one is way we could teach is by example. And by example is simply showing compassion in the way you live, in the way you conduct yourself towards someone. Maybe that's going through a struggle. It's showing by example, by caring. It could be by example at work, by the way you're doing your job. Maybe the new worker that's there, he is watching you. And maybe you don't even know you're teaching, but he's watching and he's seeing how you do your task that is assigned to you. Another way of teaching by example is encouragement by the sound doctrine. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a little bit. Another way of teaching, the third one I have, is by discipline. And I'm talking about teaching by discipline, not in me disciplining you, but me teaching by discipline in my own life that, again, that as you're watching me, as you're watching my life unfold, as it were, I am setting you an example, and you're saying, you know what? What he or she is doing is working. Their life is not without pain. Their life is not without problems. Their life is not without difficulties. But what they're doing is working. They are having a fulfilled life. They're having a very satisfied life. And that's what we want to do, is all three of these ways that we teach, we want to lead people to what? What is the purpose of what we're doing? What is the purpose that we teach by word? What is the purpose that we teach by example? What is the purpose that we teach through our own life's discipline? Going back to Titus chapter 1, what we spoke about the other week when I preached, to lead people, I think it says to the knowledge, but I added to lead people to the faith and knowledge of the truth. And in verse 2 goes on to say, a faith and knowledge resting in the hope of Jesus Christ. That's what we're trying to do, brothers and sisters, as we teach. In whatever way it might be that you find yourself teaching this afternoon or tomorrow or next week, whatever way you find that you're teaching, and believe me, you are always teaching, whether you know it or not. I believe there's people that are watching, whether we know it or whether we don't. But the reason we teach is to let people understand in a greater way that faith and that knowledge that we have. Let them see that coming through us. That faith and knowledge that we have of the hope of the calling that's within us. That hope of the Lord Jesus Christ living in us. Meaning that hope of the Lord Jesus Christ within us means that what's going on this earth, any setbacks, any trials, any things that come, that any things that would come my way, really are not that big of a deal. Because I'm just passing through. My hope is not based on this earth. My hope is based on Jesus Christ, on His shed blood, and what He has prepared for me in heaven. That's what our hope is. That's why we call it a living hope. It's not just a hope thinking that maybe someday something great and magical will happen. But it's a hope that we have that we rest. That's why when you're going through your deepest trials, people look at you and say, how can you be like that? How can you just be that calm? And not saying that we're not distraught, but there's so many times that when we go through hard times, we go through difficult times, we go through tremendous loss, there's a calmness there. There's a peace even in the midst of the storm. It's because of that hope. It's because of that realization in a greater way, although the pain is so deep. It's that realization that this is just temporary. But what we're looking for is that blessed hope, that glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. There in verse 12 where I read, that's the hope that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. That's the hope that we can rest in. Let's go on. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Well, what is sound doctrine? Well, the other week when I preached in Titus 1:9, the verse there says that we must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that we can encourage others by sound doctrine. So there's two words there, the word trustworthy and the word sound. That we must hold on to the trustworthy message. And that means this is a message that is worthy of all of our trust. You can bank all your hope and dreams and your complete life and your eternity on this message of Jesus Christ. That's the message of sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 and 4 says, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, says he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, and evil suspicions. There he's talking about someone who teaches false doctrines. It says that that person has an unhealthy interest in controversies. He has an unhealthy interest in strife and so on. So if there's sound doctrine, evidently there must be unsound doctrine, and that's the very thing we're talking about here, is unsound doctrine. Just to have doctrine is not good enough, but our doctrine must be sound, and sound doctrine is something that is spiritually healthy and it's wholesome. That's the definition of sound doctrine. Well, let's go on. Verse 2. There it says that we're to teach. That's where it's getting into the teaching the older men. Teaching the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, and loving and endurance. You heard the statement that people really don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And as we go through this verse here, think of that statement there. And someone else, I just read it this week, it's a condensed way of saying that statement. And that was evidence before information. That's a short version of saying people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. The other way of saying it is evidence before information. People are going to need to see something going on in your life before they'll take in information from you, before they take in teaching from you. They want to see, and they're going to need to see that, and they deserve to see that evidence. When I tell you something, and I'm putting out a mandate that I want you to conduct yourself in this way, you have a right to expect to see that exemplified in my life, that which I'm trying to explain to you, that which I'm trying to teach you. The older men are to be temperate. Well, what does the word temperate mean? Dictionary says it's marked by moderation, keeping or held between limits, not extreme or excessive. Moderate in indulgence of appetite or desire, marked by an absence or avoidance of extravagance or violence. Temperate. someone who is moderate in their conduct, not an extremist, not someone who is excessive. That is the first one that he tells us that we need to be as older men. And again, the younger ones, this will also apply, because if you don't apply these when you're younger, the fact that you might apply them when you're older might not be that, it might not be that way. Well, let's go on. Where was I at here? Worthy of respect is the next one. Have you ever seen someone that you looked at them and you're like, they do not deserve my respect? 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you, hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work, live in peace with each other." There is a scripture demanding respect. And that scripture can sometimes be taken and be twisted by leaders. And it's talking about church leaders, I believe. But you are to respect a church leader because the office. Because it is a God-ordained office. But let me hasten on to say to you real quick, like, I feel it is of paramount importance that a leader earns respect. It's very important scripturally that you would respect the office. Same way as you respect the office of the president. Same way as you respect the office of a law enforcement officer. The same way you respect a parent as a child to the parent. There is a certain amount of respect that goes with the office. That's what he's saying here. But in the passage today, I don't believe he's referring to that. He's saying that you are to be worthy of respect, and that is, you are to be doing something and have done something in your life that makes you credible and makes you worth that honor, that respect that is to be bestowed upon you. You who preach, do you live up to what you preach? You who teach, do you live up to what you teach? Sometimes we need someone. Sometimes I need, let's personalize that. I need someone at times to come to me and in a, maybe a very candid way, be kind, but to say, "Jerry, in this area here, I believe you're wrong. You need to look at yourself. You need to take stock of what's happening. Your walk and talk are out of order. They're out of kilter." Each one of us, brothers and sisters, we need that at times. We need that accountability. Every one of us. There's not a person in the world that is above that. Someone who is worthy of your respect, does that mean that you always agree with them? No. Does it mean that person's always right? Absolutely not. But someone who is willing to admit when confronted that they were wrong, that is someone who you can grow to respect deeply, very quickly. When they're approached and they're simply, once it's pointed out and laid out in black and white, this is what happened, this was your response, I believe you were wrong. That you can come back and say, I see that. I was wrong and I am sorry. And by God's help, I will change. That is not make us less of a man, brothers. And I think maybe that's what we struggle with as men. We have this image of what creates respect in our minds, and so often it's exactly the opposite of what we really think that it is. Let's move on. Self-controlled. This is the one. Could I have a glass of water, please? Does someone have a chance to get one? This is the one that Paul is also telling the young men that they need to be, and that is the self-controlled one. Thinking before acting. What is that? Engaging the clutch before you shift it into gear? That takes self-control to not say just everything right when it comes to my mind. How about this? Self-control is recognizing your own strengths. And what I mean by that is by recognizing your own strengths is the weaknesses that you're really strong in. We don't like to think of that. But each one of us, we have weaknesses that we're really good at. We're really good at portraying them. And sometimes, most times I would say, it takes other people to point that out. Because for me, I think, whoa, that's a good point of mine. And, you know, and I might actually be offending people by the way I'm conducting myself in a particular matter. What about the fact if we would, in being self-controlled, that we don't use intimidation by design? Thanks. I've known people like that who are very good with intimidation. Steve Stutzman, for an example, is one, you've probably heard him say this, that he's already won arguments that he knew he was wrong in. But he won the argument because he was so good at humiliating the one he was addressing. That is not showing self-control. And you for sure are going to have a hard time winning that person. That is a tremendously hard person to come back to and to try to win. Another way of using self-control is not saying everything that you want to say when you are reprimanding someone. I think it's okay, and it depends on your relationship with the particular person you're addressing, but it's okay to be blunt. But be sure that you have the relationship that can carry that. Don't say all that you want to say when you're reprimanding. And by that I mean is use restraint and kindness in what you're saying. Make sure that that person knows that you're not attacking them. Make sure that that person knows that you love them. Self-control. Another way of being self-controlled is to think long-term. And that's what the world is so missing today. They're not thinking long term. They're not thinking of controlling their passions, controlling their body, controlling their life, and thinking ahead. But it's mostly for the here and now. What can I please myself with right now? We'll worry about tomorrow when it comes. Think long term. Another one is, don't follow your heart. And that one goes right against everything we hear so much. Well, just follow your heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Why would you want to follow something like that? Follow Jesus Christ and His pattern. And with a changed heart, now we can talk. But just to follow our heart is not an acceptable way of living. Sound in faith. And that would be a firm persuasion that you know where you stand. You have a conviction and you have a belief in this truth, that it is truth. Not it is something that this faith contains truth, but that it is 100% truth. And then it says in love. And I guess what I would want to say is it says sound in faith. And then I think we'd be safe and wouldn't be doing a injustice to the Scriptures by going back and saying, sound in love. Sound in faith, sound in love. And that would be that you have affectionate regard, goodwill, treating others the way you want to be treated. And again, this is something that needs to be done way before you're 80 years old. You need to practice. I have an uncle on my mother's side and another one on my dad's side. And they're both in their early 90s now. But I love to go visit with those people. And you've probably all met old people that you might go visit just because you should. But to take and think of visiting someone because you want to is a different story. And that's the story with my two uncles. There's not a question that both of them love the Lord dearly. They know where they're going. They're both Old Order Amish. But yet when you visit with them, they'll start talking about the Lord or about how good God's been to them. And my one, he'll just start crying. And before you leave from him, he will pronounce a blessing on you. He has this poem that I can't recite it. A blessing, wishing you health and wealth, but above all, he wishes you heaven. What more could you ask is the content of that poem. And then my other one in Pennsylvania, also he's not as wordy, but very cordial. Loves when people come visit him. If you want to go get ready to leave, he'll say, well, why do you want to leave? I'm not tired of visiting with you. I'm not tired of you yet. And they have this rest, this hope, and this peace within them that no matter come what may, they know where they're going. And I was speaking with him even here a while back, and they were talking about having communion at their church and Old Order Amish Church to meet in their homes. And I think at that particular time, they were actually going, maybe ordain a minister, but service started at 8 o'clock, and it lasted until like 4 o'clock. He said he can't make it that long, so he goes like at noon or whatever. But anyhow, I was like, wow, isn't that's a long... He said, yeah, he said it is. He said, but you know what? That's just the way we do. And he said, it's okay. He said, that's the way we do it. He wasn't out to try to change the way they... Maybe they should change. I'm not saying they should or they shouldn't at this point. That's not the point of it. But he was content. And he was resting in even the way that others thought church should be done. He wasn't out rising up against it. Because he knew. He knows what his relationship. And he knew where he's going when he passes this life. Kind. Tender-hearted. That's what it means to love. And in endurance, bearing up under load. Don't give up when the load gets heavy. But be sound in your endurance. And in order to be sound in your endurance, you've got to know why you're enduring. And that is that you're looking for that blessed hope. Resolute, determined, patience. That's what it means to endure. Let's go on. In these two verses, there's many more adjectives we could put with those things that he's asking the old men, the older men to be. But what he's saying is, even though the body gets weak, we need the older men to stand up. We need the older men to be these pillars. And as young men, we need to practice these character traits so that we can exemplify them in a greater way as we get older. But even as we get older, we're still instructed to be spiritually sound through an increasing love, through an increasing faith, and through an increasing endurance. Old men have lots of influence in the lives of other men. I don't believe the Bible even talks of retirement. And so many times, you find older men, they want to retire from their job, and they want to just sit in the chair. And you find they don't last real long. God expects us to keep his... Yeah, roles change and things transition. That's okay. But we need to keep busy. Never should there be a time that we just quit until that last breath is gone. And the Bible gives us many examples. Moses and Aaron were 80 and 83 respectively when they spake to Pharaoh. 80 and 83 years old. Daniel was 80 when he was thrown into the lion's pen. The Apostle Paul refers to himself in Philippians 1:9 as the aged. And even at that time, he was still riding the circuit, writing letters, writing what we have as scripture today, even in prison, writing, continuing on. And then think today of modern men. How many men can you think of? And one in the world around us that we know is Billy Graham. Has had a tremendous influence. Do we agree with everything, maybe? In his the way he teaches? Maybe not. But yet, Billy Graham has had a tremendous influence in the world around. And I think of those within our own BMA constituency. And I was looking through the books this morning. There's about 10 or 11 that I came up with through a quick like. And Walter Beach was one of those. The aged men. Men that maybe they're retired from active duty in the ministry, but yet they have a wealth of knowledge. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, we fix our eyes on what is not seen, but on what is unseen." I don't know if I read that right. "So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So as we look in this whole scripture here this morning, would we not say that sound doctrine would teach us to teach that the aged men are to continue to bear fruit, they're continue to encourage, they're to continue to build up, and they're continue to love, and they're to continue to endure? How then shall we walk? The mandate is for each one of us that we look at these scriptures and we walk according as God's word would teach us, as long as we have life and as long as we have that breath within us. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Father in heaven, this morning, would you take this message and use it for your honor and for your glory? Lord, I pray that you would teach us as your people how we can be worthy of respect in a greater way. And Lord, teach us also how to respect those around us, to respect everyone, because every person alive is one of your creation. God, we thank you for the older men that we have in our group here with us. Would you continue to give them strength each day? Lord, would you continue to help them that they could continue to be an example to the younger? Guard our lives as we leave from this place. Make us fruitful in your kingdom. Thank you again, God, for moving among us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Y'all are dismissed.